He says now, which means, all right, I've left these other things we've looked at behind, and we're moving on to a new topic, which is that of spiritual gifts. So there was questions circulating, well, what about spiritual gifts? How do they work? What's the purpose of it? And so he wants to spend some time breaking this down. So he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And oftentimes people are very ignorant when it comes to spiritual gifts. You've got one extreme. I grew up Baptist, and so much of my Southern Baptist upbringing, the gifts were taught as being dead. They died with the apostles. They weren't in existence. I remember clearly being in college, and my pastor growing up, he never really brought it up so much, but I remember I went to Northwoods Baptist Church in Tallahassee, where I went to college at, and John Rickenbacker was the pastor, and he's your typical kind of big, heavyset guy, wore really horrible teal suits and sweat like a horse. He went through like four handkerchiefs a study, and he was gnarly, though. If you weren't paying attention, and Jesus, Charlo, loves you. Don't you know, Michael? And he'd pay attention to who wasn't paying. He'd say your name like in the same breath. You're always on edge. But I remember him just clearly reiterating, the gifts are dead, he said. They died with the apostles. There's no need for them now. They serve their purpose. But once John died, the last living apostle, they died with him. So we don't need it anymore. You've got that extreme, which is wrong. And then you've got the kind of charismatic extreme, crazy charismatic, where I've been to some churches down south where people are speaking in tongues and shaking around and screaming, and it's just total chaos, pandemonium. In the 90s, there was what was called the Toronto Blessing, which people, they went from speaking in tongues to barking like animals, barking like dogs and making animal noises and animal sounds. It went beyond that to people vomiting in church because they were vomiting sins out. Imagine that. Just like, all right, let's barf for God now. And no, just, it's all right, people. And this was happening. And if you didn't barf, you were looked at as, oh, well, la-di-da. Someone doesn't think they don't have sin. Are you kidding me? And this is all part of this kooky movement. It's important that we're not ignorant. And so the first thing I want to address is I believe, and I think it's very scriptural, very biblical, and easily defendable, that the gifts are very much alive today. It makes no sense to me what God would just, you're going to get these gifts for like 70 years and then it's done, over with, no more. No, the gifts are for the profit of all, not just the early church, they're for the profit straight through. So the first thing I want to do is I want to dismantle the main argument of why the gifts are supposed to be dead, because it's a super lame argument. So do they still exist? Before we can even talk about the gifts, we've got to establish this fact. Skip ahead to 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 8. And this is the only verse that people who believe the gifts are dead pretty much use. The Church of Christ uses this. MacArthur uses this over at Master's College by the LA area. He believes the gifts are dead. He's one of the huge voices that they are dead right now. But this is the verse he uses. It says, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in the mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So, a couple things to address. One thing is it does say the gifts will one day cease. I'm not disputing that. One day the gifts will end. The purpose of them will be over. Now, their argument is that when it says that which is perfect will come, what's being referred to is the New Testament, they're saying. When the New Testament is put together and assembled, there's no need for the gifts. The apostles have served their purpose. They put together the New Testament. That's all we need. The gifts are dead. That's their argument. It centers around the word telos, which is perfect. Before I even get to that, I just want to tell you, they will end. But it says nowhere when they will end. It doesn't say, and when the apostles all die, the gifts will end. It doesn't say, it doesn't specify when. They will end, but what we're going to look at is, well, when do they end? So, first thing. And again, before we even get to that, the point being, when we look at these things where there are tongues, they will cease, it's just pointing the emphasis when we get to 1 Corinthians 13. It's all about love. It's just kind of exalting love and how love is one thing that's never going to end. When you get to heaven, love is going to abound. God is love. So, of course, love is going to be a huge aspect of heaven. That's what lasts forever. Tongues, gifts of teaching, prophecy, all these things will end. There's going to be no need for prophecy anymore. If Jesus is right there and all the prophecies are fulfilled, there's going to be no need for teaching anymore because, hello, God is right there in our presence. I don't need to teach you about God when you can just talk to God yourself face to face. Because they kind of focus, ooh, it says they're going to end. Well, they are going to end. When are they going to end? Telos means the end of a thing. It doesn't even make sense to me how they could assume this means the assimilation of the New Testament. When Paul was writing, We don't know if Paul thought his letters would be collectively assembled together and form part two of the Bible, if you will. Nothing implies that at all. So that's just a lame argument to me. Telos, when you look at what it's connected to, it's always connected with the end times. Let me show you some verses that back that up. 1 Corinthians 1:8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, and telos, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, referring to the second coming. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end, telos again, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end, telos, of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and tender in mercy, referring to the last days as well, the day of judgment. Revelation 25. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished, telos, come to an end. This is the first resurrection. So these are all pointing to heaven, all pointing to the culmination. The end isn't the New Testament, it's heaven. Moving on. Revelation 21:6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, creation, and the end, second coming, heaven. I will give unto him that thirst a fountain of the water of life freely. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Telos, the first and the last. Anytime telos is used in the New Testament, it is always almost exclusively linked with heaven, the second coming, eternity, not the New Testament being formed. The gifts are alive until we get to heaven, because you don't need them anymore. You don't need gifts of administration in heaven. I mean, I hope heaven's pretty organized. I would assume it was. Call me crazy. You don't need gifts of helps in heaven. I mean, you got the angels there, and we're going to be supernatural. So I don't need any help if I'm a supernatural being anymore. It makes no sense to me how you can even think that means the New Testament. Plus, just as another thing, what about practical gifts like teaching, helps, administrations? If they're not in the church, why go to church? Church would be unorganized, uninformative, unstructured, but just be kind of a crazy mishmash of me trying to talk to you and you trying to get it. It'd just be chaos, I think. God has given us the gifts, much like the fruits of the Spirit, so that it's for the profit of all. It's to edify the body. That's another reason it's important to come to church. You've got certain gifts that I don't have. I might have certain gifts that you don't have. Everyone has different gifts. They're supposed to come together to build everyone up. It's almost like any sports. You've got certain athletes that are good at one thing. The quarterback doesn't have to be good at catching the ball. He just has to be good at throwing the ball. The receiver has to be good at catching the ball, not throwing the ball. Everyone's got their function. If you're a linebacker and you can throw really good, but you can't tackle, you're not a good linebacker. All the jocks are down. Everyone else doesn't play sports. Like, what's he talking about? You see what I'm saying? It's really important. If you're in a band, there we go, music people. If you're in a band and you play bass really well, you don't have to play the drums really well because that's not your deal. You do the bass. The drummer does the drums. Percussion's taken care of. Lead guitarist does the lead guitar. The singer should have a good voice and sing. And it doesn't matter if the piano player can sing because he just needs to play the piano. Everything has its purpose, and that's the purpose of the gifts right there. If the gifts were all dead, and then teaching's dead, helps is dead, administration's dead, all these practical gifts. Giving is dead. That's another gift mentioned in Romans. They are alive. They are not dead. The only argument used for people who think they're dead is the lame argument that we just read, that perfect end means the New Testament. That doesn't even make sense to me, and hopefully not to you. But I wanted to establish that fact, first of all. The gifts are alive. Before we even go into what they are, we've got to understand that they are alive and not dead. Moving on. I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We've established that the gifts exist. Now we've got to look at some other things about the gifts. Verse 2. The gifts are not to carry us away, as in be out of order, or to be self-led versus Spirit-led. Gentiles, pagan, if you went to a pagan church, it was crazy. People would be cutting themselves sometimes. Remember when Elijah was on the mountain against the priests of Baal? They were screaming out loud to their God. They'd cut their skin and bleed all over the place. It was gross. Prostitution was mingled in there. Pandemonium, chaos. And he's like, look, this is how you were as Gentiles. And he's drawing the line. This is not how the gifts are to be used as Christian. They are to be in order. God is a God of order. And that's repeated in 1 Corinthians 13 when we get there. Let all things be done decently and in order, referring to the gifts. And they're not to be self-led. If anyone ever stands up and says, I have a word for the Lord, because I had a lady come to me once, and I've shared this before. She's like, Pastor Michael, I got a question. I'm like, okay, what is it? I got a word from the Lord. I'm like, okay. I'm like, what is it? Eggs and shelter. And I'm like, and? She's like, that's it. That's what God said. And I'm like, are you kidding me, woman? What's that supposed to mean? Eggs and shelter? I don't even think eggs is in the Bible. Find shelter somewhere. It was just random and totally out of the blue. And that wasn't Spirit-led, I didn't think. You should pray more. Maybe God will say some more stuff and it'll all make sense. Like you're supposed to serve eggs at a homeless shelter and that's what you're supposed to do for your calling or something like that. But it was just random and out of there. Other times people will stand up. I was talking to someone the other day. When they were growing up, their church, a lady would always stand up and she'd give some kooky prophecy that was just, it never came to fruition. Like every week she'd say something different. And the pastors weren't old enough to be like, could you please sit down and not say that anymore because it's not happening or it's not biblical. So she'd get up and just spout her little deal off every week. And she was pretty much trying to get attention and trying to gain authority through her fake words of knowledge or whatever else like that. It's not supposed to be self-led. It's supposed to be Spirit-led. It's got to be of God, and we'll get to that later. Also, the gifts are never to contradict anything about Jesus, his deity, his word. If the gift does, then it's not of God. If someone says, I've got a word for the Lord, and it contradicts Scripture, then it's not a word from the Lord. And that's what's meant, verse 3, when it says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's Spirit-led. It can't do anything against the Bible, against Scripture, against the character of God. It's got to be in line. That whole barking for Jesus thing was happening back in the 90s. I got in so many arguments with people, especially in Europe. I meet a lot of Canadians and it was really big in England as well. And they'd be like, oh, have you heard about the Toronto blessing? I'm like, that's not a blessing, man. That's a curse. And like, oh, how dare you say that? Have you seen it? I was like, yeah, on TV. I don't need to go to one of your weird churches to experience it. I've seen all I need to see. And I said, show me in Scripture where a man becomes an animal, makes animal noises. I said, a donkey spoke like a man. I can show you that in Scripture. I said, the only man that ever became an animal was Nebuchadnezzar, and he was a type of the Antichrist. What now? And they were silent. They couldn't say anything. Oh, well, you need to experience. You know, it was all about experience in this thing. It was just lame. It wasn't biblical, and so I had nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter if it shows up. It's got to be scriptural. It wasn't scriptural, and I didn't believe it was Spirit-led at all. Verse 4, they are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. They are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. It stresses some things. Diversity of the gifts. The word gift is charisma. It means the root of charisma, charismo, means to do something pleasant. So the gifts are to be pleasant. They're to be something that is positive, not negative. It's supposed to be something that happens in the church body that is beneficial to the church body. There's diversity in ministry, diaconia. It's where we get our word deacon from. The root is one who executes the commands of others. So they're others-centered. The gifts aren't about like, oh, wow, that's Michael Smith. That guy's a healer. He's Michael Smith, the healer. It should never be something that trumps me up where I have a title. Michael Smith, the prophet. Michael Smith, the whatever, the helpful, the giver. It's supposed to be all about others-centered, others-oriented. And diaconia, one who executes the commands of another. Because it's God who's doing it. Who are we? It's a gift. You can't take credit for a gift. Someone gives it to you. And if you can show off your gift, you point out, oh, well, so-and-so gave this to me. So the idea is, wow, God gave this to me so I can give it to you. That's the idea of a gift. Diversity in activities, energema, is where we get the word energy from. That means to put forth the power for one. It means to execute orders for somebody. You slap all those together to do something pleasant in terms of executing the commands of someone else, to bring forth power for someone. We see that it's God working through us for other people. That's the idea of the gifts. The same thing with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Fruit isn't for the tree. Fruit's for the person picking the tree and eating the fruit. So the fruits of the Spirit that we have are for other people. It's beneficial. That's why when you're in a relationship with someone, be it father, daughter, father, son, husband, wife, girlfriend, boyfriend, the more time you spend with the Lord, the more pleasant you're going to be. Because the more time you're with God, the more fruit you're going to have, and the more fruit there is for the other person in your life. They're from God. When one applies his or her gifts, it results in profitable ministry and activity. You see those words? We see they are diversities of gifts, they are diversities of ministries, they are diversities of activities. So when you practice your gifts, they result in effective ministry and activity. That's what they're all about. When people are practicing their gifts in the church, you're going to have an effective ministry. That's the bottom line there. Now, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So they're to benefit people in the church. This is what they are. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So the first one, to one is given the word of wisdom. So this is the first gift we're going to look at, the word of wisdom. What is the word of wisdom? How does that work? How does that look? Sophia is the word. It's a broad understanding of diverse matters to broadly apply specific knowledge. When you look at, well, what's wisdom and what's knowledge and how do they differ? or wisdom is applied knowledge. You can understand something, like I can tell you all I want. Here is the Bible. I understand it. I have wisdom in the Bible. But if I can't convey it to you, if I can't apply it to you, then there's just wisdom. There's no knowledge. Wisdom puffs up. If I can't convey wisdom, then I have no knowledge in it. Knowledge of something is being able to take what you know and apply it practically in action, if that makes sense to you. So a word of wisdom, an example would be Stephen in Acts 7. He covered the entire Old Testament in a matter of, it's a long chapter, but it's just a beautiful rendition of everything that transpired leading up to the execution, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and ultimately leading up to being the first martyr, because it was so convicting. But that was a word of wisdom. It's being able to convey something. Perhaps you've been in a conversation with someone and you just don't even know where it's coming from, but you're remembering things about the Bible verbatim and it's just flowing. All cylinders are going. That's a word of wisdom. Broad knowledge expressed in a broad manner, being able to cover ground in a certain way. A lot of times when someone's teaching the Bible, that can happen. Sometimes if you ever talk to me, any other pastor, and he's like, hey, how'd that go? Sometimes you're like, oh man, I was struggling the whole time. I think it's horrible. I felt miserable. I just wanted to go home. And other times you're like, oh cool, I felt like I was actually in the zone, if you will. I felt like it was flowing. Word of wisdom kind of fits in that, kind of fall under that umbrella. Now it differs from the word of knowledge, where gnosis is a broad understanding in specific matters, because gnosko means to know something intimately, almost like husband and wife, as far as relations like that go. So to know something inside and out. And I think an example would be Acts 27:10. It's not broad knowledge of something, it's specific. Now I went to a church, when I was leaving that Baptist church that said all the gifts were dead, I went to a black church in Florida, my hometown, and I saw all the gifts totally alive and well. And I saw these pastors that could come right up to you and just start talking what's going on in your life. I was blown away. You know, they did it to me. I was working out, and this girl in my ecology class kept inviting me to go to her church. Oh, yeah, I'll try to go. And it was on Friday nights. I was playing basketball, too, and my team kept winning, and I promised her I'd go, and I was like 20 minutes late. And I'm like, oh, I feel bad making a promise and not keeping it. I really should go. But I'll be 30 minutes late, and I'm all sweaty, and I don't want to shower. So I just started working out. And nothing would pull me away from working out back then. But I kept feeling like, oh, man, I really should go. And it's like 40 minutes now. So I drive home. Wear a lot of cologne. I don't even shower. I just squirt cologne on, do the quick little towel off. And I go in there, and I'm not wearing any Christian t-shirt or anything. I think I've got like, because Doc Martens were like totally in back then. I'm wearing like Doc Martens, and this is the 90s, so flannel, like Nirvana, wearing flannel. And I just come in, and I'm like listening. I'm like, all right, let me see if this church is right on or kooky. I'm just listening, and it was totally right on. Everything the guy was preaching about was totally right on. So I'm just listening. I'm in the back, just kind of checking it out. I'm like, cool, I promised this girl I'd show up. I showed up, great, I'm just going to go now. And I started to ease out, and he's like, wait a minute. He's like, you in the back, I got a word for you. And I'm like, oh, this is weird, because growing up Baptist, this never happened. And I'm like, okay. And I remember he's like, you, the Puerto Rican-looking guy. And I'm like, what? You're talking to me, you know. So he's like, I got a word for you. And he's like, you weren't going to come here tonight, were you? And I'm like, well, this is freaky, you know. And he's like, I would say that you were drawn here tonight. And it was totally true. I like quit three times. Like, oh, I can't go. I'm not going to go. And he's like, God drew you here today. And he's like, I just want to tell you, he's like, I see God doing spectacular things with you. That's all I could. He didn't even know I was saved. I had like a Doc Martin t-shirt on, Doc Martin boots on, jeans, and a flannel shirt. No cross, no Jesus fish, no any, you know, WWJD bracelet, nothing. He's like, God's going to show you to the world. He's going to send you overseas, and he's going to show you to the world. And I just wanted to tell you that. And I was like tripping out. I'm like, this is so weird. The opportunity opened to go to Europe and model. He said I was going to go overseas. I continued staying in that church, and it happened again twice. Two other pastors coming out of town, and they're like, I got a word for you, and you're going to leave modeling and go into ministry, he said. And I'm like, man, this is tripping me out. They constantly would do this word of knowledge thing. Brought a friend of mine to church who had just been diagnosed with ovarian cancer. She didn't know the extent of it and barely pulled herself to go. I was hoping Duran, that pastor who said to me, was going to be there, and he wasn't there. It was his assistant. I was like, oh, man, his assistant's here. So bummed, because I was hoping he could share something with her, do that mojo that I didn't know, even know what that was about back then. And so I'm like, great, it's not him, it's Pastor Ralph, bummer. Kind of like in a bad mood, I was like, oh, man, you know, because she traveled like an hour to come to the church. He's preaching, and he just stops, and he says, what's your name? And he starts talking to her, and he's like, hey, you're in a difficult spot right now, God's telling me, but I just want you to know God's going to bring you through what you're going through right now. He's going to bring you, he's going to deliver you from what you're in. And so she's bawling, crying, and I'm like, all right, cool. It wasn't about Pastor Ron, it's actually about God, because I was totally green. You know? And I talked to her afterwards, I'm like, that was trippy. I'm like, he just totally stopped. And she's like, you know what was really trippy? I was so frustrated because I got nothing out of the study. I just said, God, if you're going to do something, you need to do something to me right now. I need to know right now what's going to happen. And that was right when he said, what's your name? So she's naturally freaking out because that thought just finished when he said, what's your name? And so those are examples of the word of knowledge. I don't have that gift. I can't do that mojo on you like, hey, what's going on? You know, I could guess if I saw you at the movies. You went to the movies last night. The Lord said, but it's specific. And when you look in Acts 27:10, this is what Paul wrote. He said, and I said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. That was a word of knowledge that Paul spoke out. They were on the way to Malta. He knew the ship was going to, God just gave him wisdom. He gave him a word of knowledge that, hey, the ship's going to, it's going to explode. It's going to sink. So you need to tell the crew to stick together. That's the difference between a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. Wisdom, broad application. Knowledge, remember, gnosko, root word, to know something inside and out, or to know your wife in a physical manner. Intimate, specific, not broad. That's the difference between the two. Gift of faith. He moves on and he says there's a word of knowledge, which is a gift. There's a word of wisdom, which is a gift. And another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, faith is something we all have if you're a Christian, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. So as a Christian, you should have a little bit of faith some way, somehow. Now, some people have crazy faith to the extent that it's a gift. George Mueller is a prime example. Some of you know who in the 19th century, he never asked for money once from anybody. He never did a fundraiser. What would you do, a carriage wash back then or anything? There's no fundraisers he did, basically. Nothing. He never did anything aside from praying. He prayed. He claimed promises. God, you promise you'll provide. I trust you'll provide. And he had like hundreds of orphans to feed. And he prayed so much that, you know, by his bed, they actually found indentations in the wood by his bed because he prayed so much. He'd read his Bible through 12 times, I think. By the time he died, he'd read straight through the Bible. Or was it 100 times, do you remember? 100 times he read the Bible straight through. So this man was close to God. But he had crazy faith, unnatural faith. And I've shared this before. Things like milk carriages would break down by his orphanage. And they'd be like, hey, we can't get to the village in time, so we've got all this milk. Can you use it? And they'd just been praying for food. Bread trucks would break down. Crazy things would happen that were just supernatural. And all he did was pray. Never asked for a handout ever once. That's an example of unnatural faith. So some people have a gift of faith. Good news is, if you don't have that gift, you can increase your faith by prayer. Luke 17:5, the disciples of Jesus increase our faith. And you can also increase it just through being in the Word, hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17, we memorize that one together. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But what this is speaking of is a gift of faith. And maybe you've met someone like that. Nothing shakes them. Nothing rattles them. The odds could be completely against them. The repo man could be coming tomorrow, and they're like, well, God's going to do something by the end of tomorrow. I just know he is. That's unnatural. It's a gift, an awesome gift to have, but that's what the gift of faith is all about. And to another, we'll end with this one. Gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Gifts of healings are different in that they seem to be somewhat sporadic. And I don't say that in a way that takes away from the gift. All I'm saying is, like, Paul definitely had a gift of healing. The guy's handkerchief could heal people. That's all he had to grab his hanky and touch people with it, and they'd be healed. Supernatural healing that Paul had. However, he wasn't able to heal Timothy because he said, hey, Timothy, take some wine for your frequent infirmities. I would have just sent him my handkerchief and just said, hey, touch this, you'll be healed. But God didn't allow him to heal Timothy. And he had a thorn in his flesh. Most people think it was his eyes. He couldn't heal his own eyes. So it operated when God wanted it to be operable. And anybody can have this gift also. In Scripture, James 5:14 through 15, it says, you know, those who are sick, to come to the elders and they'll anoint you with oil and their prayer will heal you. It's not isolated just to the elders. It's a spiritual gift that anybody can have. I've been healed before. When I was in my church in France, I had messed up my knee so bad, I thought I needed surgery, and I was going to fly back to it. A couple of people at the church just wanted to pray for me, and they completely healed it. I didn't know what I did to it. I didn't know why, but I tweaked it. I later tore my ACL, same knee, so maybe I'd begun to tweak it back then. But they prayed for it, and I didn't have pain. I had major pain, just walking hurt, and it just left me completely until I tore my ACL, and then it hurt really bad. But prior to that, I was completely healed. I was like a six-year period. And you've heard stories of cancers being removed completely after prayer and doctors being baffled because they can't find it. That's a spiritual gift also. But the gift of faith and the gift of healings, they go hand in hand pretty much, I believe. You know, if you've got a gift of faith and you believe God can do anything, then more often than not, you might have a gift of healing also because nothing really rattles you or shakes you. So the gift of miracles we'll get to next week, which is a similar thing. The gift of healing, because some people like to call themselves a healer, and they kind of claim this verse. And they kind of, again, they missed the whole point. If you have a gift of healing, it's not so you give yourself this like witch doctor title where people should come to you and be healed. No, it's just strictly other-centered, not to build. Most often than not, people that have this healer title, they also have like BMWs and limos and $8 million houses because people come to them, give them their money and want to get healed. And I've seen sad ones on TV where the total crooked, crazy guy tells this guy to take off his neck brace. And the guy takes his neck brace off and he's like, twist your neck, brother, twist it. God wants to heal it. And I think the guy's totally like wincing in agony, just complete pain. And I just felt so bad for the guy. I actually saw a documentary on Benny Hinn and some other false teachers. And it at the end was a list of credits of all the people who had died that were supposed to be healed in their ministries. And it rolled for about 3 minutes, just all the people that had supposedly been delivered from this and delivered from that. And they completely died. They weren't completely healed at all. And when you think about a healing, a lot of times God could do anything. God could cause withered hands to be whole again. A lot of the healers, if you're sick and have a cold, it'll make you better. These kind of lame, minor healings. If you've got a gift of healing, you can do anything. You can make a leg grow if anything can happen. And I just always find it ironic, the healers, they isolate their healings to things that are kind of like, you're kind of deaf and now you kind of hear. Oh, it's not like you're totally blind and can't see and now you totally see, like Jesus did. The gift of healing, sporadic, anybody can have it, doesn't need just to be the pastor. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of faith, gift of healings are the first four. I think there's 9 total in this chapter and there's some other ones. I think there's 13 total or 14 total that we'll look at in some, but the purpose is just to build up the body. That's the main idea. And they're definitely alive and well. And in light of what we're saying, if you ever have any ailment, sickness, or anything like that, Char, myself, Dave, we'd love to pray for you. And that's what we're here for, to pray for healing, to pray for anything in your life. That's why we give so many opportunities to do it. The main applications, I think, are just ask that God would give you, reveal the gifts that you have. Ask God, show me. Show me what my giftings are. I want to know them because I want to be able to share them with people. That's what it's all about. Some people, they never stop and ask or even think, well, what do I have? What do I have to offer? Because it says, you know, they're given to each one for the profit of all. Anybody can get these gifts. I don't know what yours are. You might not know what mine are. I think as you mature in your walk with God, they begin to develop and you begin to see them. And then you're always looking for ways you can use them. And it's just an awesome thing.